I'm muted, sorry. All right, here we go. It's good to have you back today. And yesterday, we've been talking about the preacher and his family. And yesterday, we talked about some relationships in the home with our spouses. And today, I want to spend some time talking about children and parenting. And, you know, your children have a lot to do with your work and your ministry. They can help you or they can actually destroy your ministry. They have the potential to do that. And so we want to, well, apart from our job situation, we want to raise responsible children that will someday go home to God to be with Him in heaven. Tomorrow we're going to talk about some things, just some practical suggestions that deal with a broad range of things as to how our families relate to our work and some suggestions and tips about that. But children, raising children is a difficult proposition. Every child's different. You might say, well, why are you talking about this? What do you have to say? What experience do you have? Well, I have four children. That doesn't make me an expert, but it does give me some practical experience along the lines of raising children. My wife has five, if you count me, and maybe she should be speaking to the ladies on this, but we want to, well, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 10 says this, nothing new, there's nothing new under the sun. The problems that our grandparents faced, they're the problems we face today. They may take a little bit of a shade of difference, but the fundamental root of those things are the same. I read a commentator who had this to say about young people. I thought it was rather interesting. He said, today's youth love luxury. They have bad manners. They hold authority in contempt. They no longer stand up when an adult enters the room. They talk back to parents and contradict their parents. They talk too much in the presence of company. They talk nonsense instead of working. And they put themselves all over the furniture. And they guzzle their food. Pretty good commentary, right? That was spoken by Socrates 500 years before Jesus. Kids haven't changed that much, have they? They're often the product of their upbringing, and usually children will be what we allow them to be and get away with. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gave specific instruction to the Israelites to train up their children, to talk of the ways of God, you know, when you sit down and when you go out and when you leave your house, to bind. You know, we bought a house from a Jewish family when we were living in Kentucky, and on the doorpost of the house, there was a little box. It was tilted, it was up on the right-hand side, and it's called a mezuzah. And you open a little flap on that door and you open it up and there's the Ten Commandments. So every day when those people came and left their house, they were reminded of the Word of God. You know, they took that literally. The idea of putting it before your face. A couple years ago, I flew to Israel and at 5 o'clock in the morning on the plane, a bunch of Orthodox Jews got up, they put their prayer shawls on, they wrapped this leather thing around their hand and their arm, and they had this phylactery here with a little box sticking out in front of their head, and they got up and they said their prayers, and the Word of God was literally bound to their hands and to their foreheads. The idea of keeping God's law in the mind of our children is not just an Old Testament requirement. In Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word to admonish literally means to put in one's mind. And so Paul was saying for fathers to put in the mind of their children the Lord. So here's what I want to do. Let's talk about some things that we need to do to help our children to be faithful children of God, to grow up and be responsible servants in the kingdom of God. And the first thing that I would suggest is we've got to teach our children the Word of God. That should go without saying, but it needs saying. There was a, Joshua... or Judges chapter 2, verse 10, there's a generation that arose, didn't know God or the power of God. these people that raised that generation of children didn't even tell them of the great story. Not only did they not have a relationship with God, they didn't even know His power. They didn't know the stories, the great stories of the Bible and how God had worked with them. They didn't know. And look at what happens during that period of time. I had a Christian go to his nephew, and he said something about Jonah and the whale. And his nephew said, what are you talking about? Jonah, you know Jonah, got swallowed by the fish. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, you don't know what, no, I've never heard that story before. The boy was 12 years old. His mother was supposed to be a Christian, and he had never heard the story of Jonah. We've got to teach our children the ways of God, the Word of God. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If you go down to verse 7 and verse 11, or 9 verse 11, 7 or 9, it's one of those. How can a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed to your testimonies. I've hidden thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Listen, there's a correlation between knowing God's word and doing right. If you don't know it, how are you going to do right? How do you know what's right, what's wrong? You know, one of the most common questions I get asked as a preacher is, hey, Steve, I got a question for you. Would it be wrong if I... it's okay to ask me those questions, but there comes a point when you need to know yourself. We need to be able to exercise ourselves unto godliness and to be able to discern between what's right and what's wrong. And if we're not teaching our children the Word of God, we can't expect them to grow up and be faithful Christians. The Prime Minister of Great Britain made this brilliant observation on one occasion. He was talking about how the Jews and the Arabs are constantly fighting and killing each other. And he said, I don't understand why the Jews and the Arabs can't just sit down at the table and work out their problems like good Christians. Well, I know. Why would you think that they would work out their problems like good Christians if they're not good Christians? You can't expect people to behave like good Christians if they're not good Christians. And we are blinding ourselves if we think that we can raise good Christian children if we don't teach them how to live as good Christians. They have to know the Word of God if we expect them to behave as God would have them behave. If you have your Bible, open your Bible to Matthew and then pinch the pages from Matthew to Revelation. In my Bible, it looks like about that much. Now, have you seen how thick Harry Potter books are? Or what's some of the other things? Well, it doesn't matter. But, you know, they read, kids read these thick, big books. This is the material you need to master in order to go to heaven. This is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. It tells you what to do to go to heaven. And we fumble in our Bibles because we can't find, do I turn left or right? Had a lady come up to me one time, and she had marked a passage in Proverbs and another one in Peter, and she said, explain to me this. It was something about a lesson I'd given, and I said, and she turned, and she had that, and she pulled that paper out of Proverbs and said, see, it says here, and then she turned over here to another passage, and I said, oh, okay, well, turn back to the Proverbs, and I'll show you what it means, and she went, she realized she took her mark out, and she said, well, you know, I'll just look at that later when I get home. She's been a Christian for more than 50 years, and she didn't know how to get to the book of Proverbs. When I was 16, you know what I wanted more than anything in the world? I wanted my driver's license. Man, I couldn't wait till I was 16. And I remember telling my parents, if you'll just let me get to 16 and get my driver's license, if you ever want to go to the store, I'll go for you. I made a whole bunch of silly promises, you know, before I had it. But I wanted, and in West Virginia, they gave you this little booklet. I guess they do in Texas too, I don't know. But you study this book, you'll pass a test. I knew that book, that driver's manual, frontwards and backwards. I learned who the Secretary of Transportation was, the Secretary of State, all that stuff in the front of it, because they weren't going to get me on trick questions, because I wanted my license. I passed my license. And here we have people who say, I want more than anything to go to heaven, and I want my children to go to heaven more than anything. And then I ask, well, what have you been doing with the manual? How much is it a part of your life? Maybe our true interest betrays us. Maybe we're not so interested in the Word, or not as much as we are at least the world, and our time and our devotion will betray us there. Listen, we need to teach our children the Word of God. We were doing summer camp one year. My little daughter was about, 6 years old, 5 years old, and my wife had been gone for a week, and then I took her to camp for a week, and about Wednesday, she needed her mama, you know, and so I get some counselors come and say, Emery's crying, she wants to go home, and which was fine with me, because my feet stick way longer than those caught to camp and everything, so I said, well, I'll just have to take her home tonight, you know, being the guy, and so I take Emery home. And when I wake up in the morning, I'm wakened up to her bashing my door open. The door flies open to my bedroom. The doorknob hits the wall. And in she walks with this bowl of Cheerios. Now, let me give you a little bit behind that story. You see, at camp, I do the morning devotionals, and I've been trying to impress upon the kids, Jesus went about doing good, and so should we. And that was the theme of the week. Do good. Be like Jesus. Just go about doing good. And here comes my 5-year-old daughter in my room, bowl of soup or bowl of cereal. I'm thinking, oh, she carried those up the steps. Because she had two bowls. She took one to her sister and she brought one to me. And so I ate this bowl of Cheerios. And after she delivered the one to her sister, she ran back in my room, jumped up in bed with me. And I said, Anne-Marie, what made you do this? You've never given me breakfast in bed before. And she said, well, Daddy, all week at camp, you've been talking about how the Jesus went about doing good, and I want to be like Jesus. And so I thought I'd make your breakfast this morning. I may eat at some really nice places, but that's the best meal I've ever had. And you see, she got it. She connected the dots. I've been trying to teach, you know, those are the kind of things we need to teach our children and make that register with them. And when you see it lived out, there's no better reward than that. Folks, teach your children the Word of God. You don't have to do it in some formal setting like we were talking about. Do it. Teachable moments happen all the time. I was in the car with my boys one time, and my youngest boy, he was probably 5 or 6 at the time, he's sitting in the back of the van and sitting there waiting on my wife. She was in a store somewhere with my daughter. And out of the back of the van, my youngest son says, hey, Dad, how come people give Mother Nature credit for all the things God does? Man, I didn't even know he knew the phrase Mother Nature, how he had ever even heard of that. But he's clicking. He's heard somebody talk about Mother Nature in respect to creation, and it didn't seem right for him to let credit go to whoever Mother Nature was when it should be going to God. Is that not a teachable moment? Can you not springboard off of that? Have you ever driven down the road and seen a beautiful sunset? Or the moon the other night, did y'all see how big the moon was? I don't know if you could see it down here. Talk about the creative, the beauty, the power. What did I say? What did I say? Anyway.
The moon shines in Texas.
Well, I mean, it could have been cloudy. That's what I meant. It's bigger in Texas. Of course it is. Oh, man. But anyway, there are teachable moments. Teach your children the Word of God. Number two, live it before them.
Amen.
Don't teach your children and then do otherwise. They don't listen to you. Listen, we've got a world that is groping in darkness, Philippians 2:15. We need to be lights to them, and that includes our children. Our children need to see that we live the Word of God, and if we don't live it, but yet we do this preaching routine, God will be blasphemed. Isn't that what happened in Romans chapter 2? The Gentiles, because of the Jews' hypocrisy, the Gentiles blasphemed God because of their unrighteousness. We don't want that to happen. One day my youngest son came home from school, and we were sitting at the table, and we were looking at his grades, and he said, "Oh, well, look here. The teacher marked this right, and it was wrong." And he thought that was funny. And I said, "Well, so what are you going to do about that?" He looked at me kind of like I was crazy. "What do you mean, what am I going to do about that?" And I said, "Well, Matthew, if your teacher had marked that wrong when it was right, what would you do?" And he said, "Well, I'd go tell her." And I didn't say anything else. I just let it sit there for a minute. And we ate a little while, and Matthew on his own volunteered and said, "I'll go to her tomorrow and tell her she didn't mark one right, or mark one wrong." Well, I was proud. That's what we're trying, you know, we're trying to teach ethical behavior to our kids. We're trying to help them connect the dots. But you know what? When he said that, my conscience burned within me. Oh, he showed me up. Because at that moment, I had 11 cents in my pocket that did not belong to me. You see, I had gone by earlier in the day and gone to Burger King and gotten a large Diet Coke, and they gave me 11 cents too much change. And I pulled away from the window, and I noticed it then, but I was away from the window, and there's a line of cars behind me. It's too late to do anything about it, and I rationalized it. I said, "Well, you know how many times I've come here for a Diet Coke, and they gave me a regular Coke? This makes up for it, you know?" and so I went off. And I thought, I can't do that. My son has enough about him to go to his teacher and correct his problem. I need to go back to Burger King. So first thing in the morning, dropped the kids off school, went to Burger King, pulled through the drive-thru, and I said, "Listen, yesterday I was through here. You gave me 11 cents too much change back, and I just want to bring it back to you." You know what the lady at Burger King said? She said, "Oh, great, now you're going to mess up my cash register." It's not what I thought I'd get. I thought she'd say, "Oh, what an honest man. You know, what? I got nothing." Like, it was just like frustration. But you don't do right because of the reward you get. You do right because it's right. And I needed to do that. I want my children to know. Do you know how many times my wife takes the kids to Walmart? And she checks, and when things, they miss it, she'll say, "Oh, well, you didn't charge us for this, or you forgot this, or you gave us back to..." She wants our children to see that. Those are teachable moments. Let your children see that you live the very things that you preach. You need to prove that your morals are not pretend. You get up, you stand in the pulpit, and you preach this message, and you go home. And then what do? I'm going to shut everybody off here probably. I'm a huge Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I know. I wasn't much of a Cowboys fan growing up. But good. But here, you know, the Cowboys, I love football. Growing up, my dad and I would watch football on Sundays. And you know, the Cowboys have those cheerleaders that don't dress very well. When I was growing up and the Cowboys ever played the Steelers or something that I was watching, when they flashed to those women, you know what happened in my house? We didn't sit there and watch those women. If my eyes did not meet my dad's eyes in a matter of about that, I was in trouble. Nothing was said. It was just done. We didn't sit there as a family and watch that. When that thing came on, that's what I remember that of my childhood, how that anything that inappropriate, our eyes meet, and they met until it was off, and then we would watch again. Was my dad just all air when it came to morality? No, I know it wasn't, because we lived it out in our homes. That's the kind of thing that our children, need to see. In Genesis chapter 22, there is that Mount Moriah experience. Abraham takes Isaac up and offers him on the altar. I've often wondered what Isaac thought about that moment. I don't know if he cooperated, if he laid down, if it was a wrestling match or what. You know, I don't know how it came down. I do know that Isaac was there as his father raises a knife. And I'll tell you what, if Isaac is anything like any of the rest of us, that would be a moment that would be indelibly etched in his mind until the day he died. He would never forget, my dad loves God more than me. What kind of Mount Moriah experiences are you creating for your children? What is it that you're instilling, burning, etching in their mind that when you're dead and gone and your children are left, they're saying, I know mom and dad, they love God more than anything, because I remember when, what's your when? And if you don't have a when, then you go home and brainstorm and you create scenarios where you can give your children those kind of things to hang on to and to know that you're truly serious about your relationship to God. Again, in Genesis chapter 12, there's a statement that's made, and if I can make a playoff of it, but it says that Abraham pitched his tent and he built an altar to God. We do the exact opposite in our society today. We build our tents and pitch our altars. You see, when you build something, it's a structure. It's there. You don't move it. You can pitch a tent. You can move it over here, and if the drainage goes over there, well, then you can pick it up and move it over here. The altar was built. The tent was movable. And if we can use an illustration, the tent being our social life and the altar being our religious obligation, which is it that gets moved today? I'm afraid we pitch our altars and we build our tents. Little League Baseball comes up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. Which wins out? Little League Baseball or my obligation to church and to the Lord? Faithfulness. When does God ever win between my social choices that conflict with my religious obligations? In far too many homes, children are taught that band, soccer, basketball, baseball, football, whatever you want to have, that all comes before God if there's a conflict. You know what? When I was little, The Wizard of Oz, y'all have seen that, right? I was probably 25 years old before I knew there was more to the story than this. Dorothy lives in Kansas. There's a tornado. Her house lands on a witch. Then she throws a bucket of water on another witch, and they go home. That's all I remember of it. I don't remember anything that happened on a yellow brick road, because you know what? That came on once a year when we were kids. Do you remember? No such thing as VCRs. I never knew what happened on the yellow brick road, because that came on Sunday nights. And you know where I was? I was at church. I was worshiping God. I wasn't at home watching The Wizard of Oz. I cherish that non-memory. Or memory, or however you want to say it. I'm glad to know that I didn't know what happened on The Wizard of Oz or on the road, because it's a testimony today of my mom and dad's faithfulness. In the book of 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, listen carefully. I know it's not an inspired book. Don't go away saying something otherwise. It is a historical book. There's much in it that has a lot of historical information about that period between the Testaments, and I'm not saying it's inspired, but they do tell of a story of, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who Daniel, chapter 8, said would come and defile the temple And he did. Well, this is a record of when he came into Judea. There was a mother with seven sons, and he commanded them to defile themselves, and they wouldn't do it. And he said, if you don't defile yourself, I'll put you to death. And they wouldn't do it. So he takes the oldest son, and he has his hands cut off. They pull his tongue out. They cut his tongue off. They heat up a cauldron till it glowed red, and they threw him on it and burned him alive. They go to the next son, and he walks forward and holds his hands out and sticks his tongue out, and they do the same to him. And the fifth and the fourth and the third and the second, and the youngest son is left. And Antiochus reportedly went to the mother and said, will you tell him? Will you talk to him? And she said, yes, please, let me do that. What would you say to your last son? Would you tell him, please, just do what he says. I can't take anymore. I've lost all my sons today. Just do it. You know what is reported that this Jewish lady did? She went to her son, and she said, I carried you for 9 months. I nursed you. I want to be with you in heaven. Have courage and go to your death like your son, your brothers. Here's my point. Do your children know that you would rather attend their funeral than to see them disobey and violate God's will? Our children need to know that our commitment to God is that deep. Would you rather attend their funeral than see them turn their back on God? If your children don't know that, you need to create situations where they can learn that. Let me give you a third thing that we need to do. We need to be patient with our children. Our kids are going to make mistakes, and we need to show patience. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, fathers, provoke not your children, because lest they be discouraged or disheartened. You can take the heart right out of your kids by failing to be patient with them. I was in the office one day, and I got a phone call, and it was my son, my 12-year-old son at the time. Well, he was younger than that. I think he was 10 or 11. And he called me, and he said, Dad, you know the can that says not for mower, the gas can? I poured it in the mower, and now it won't start. And he had locked up my mower because he used the wrong gasoline without the additive. And I said, man, it was marked. Did you not read it? And he said, I just didn't pay attention, and now the mower won't start. So I left. I was mad. I just hung up in a hurry, and I wasn't very nice to him. And as I was driving home to see what the situation was from my office, you know what came to my mind? My dad's brand new lawn boy mower that had to have that oil gas mix, and I didn't do it right when I was about my son's age, and I locked up the engine on that. And I thought, I've got to rethink the way I'm going to handle this, because I did the same thing. And so when I went home, I walked in the house, and there's my son sitting over in the corner, and he slouched way down in this chair that's mine. It's a big chair, and he slouched down, didn't even have his head up. And I said, Matthew, you know what? And he said, no, he still didn't look up. I said, let me tell you something. When I was your age, Granddad bought a brand new mower, and you know what I did? The very thing you did. And I said, I guess that makes us a lot alike. And with that, his head lifted up, and he looked at me, and he smiled, and everything was good. I wrote a little article about that. I had about 100 responses from guys telling me how to fix my mower. So I already know. You can fix that. You can do that. I know, and I did. So it's all good. But, you know, what if I would have gone home and just, you know, lit into him? You know, you can dishearten your children. Be patient with them. They're going to make mistakes. They don't have the advantage of experience that you have. And so they're going to make foolish mistakes as they're getting older. Also, understand this too. Not all good parents, well, not all good people are good parents. I think we need to understand that. Eli was a good man, priest in the Old Testament, but he wasn't a good parent. His two sons were rotten. In fact, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said he'd be judged for it because he didn't restrain his sons. Oh, he did. There's an account where he did say, don't do this wicked thing. But he did it when he was very old. He had let them be set in their ways before he tried to restrain and control their behavior. Good people can make poor parents. You see, parenting has a lot to do with decision making. Our children come into this world pure, and it's through a process of decisions that they defile themselves. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. We've often quoted that to refute the denominational dogma of, you know, inherited sin. But we stop right there because we got our point. But keep reading. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. I don't inherit the sins of my father, but I also don't inherit the goodness of my father. If I'm wicked, it's because I choose to be wicked, and if I'm righteous, it's because I choose to be righteous. It has nothing to do with my mom and dad. So the fact that my mom and dad are good people doesn't mean that I'm going to be a good person. Your children need not only good people, but they need good parents. They need people to say no for them. They need instruction. When I was a child, sometimes I'd get a phone call and a friend would say, hey, let's go do this. And I didn't really want to do it. And I'd say, just a second, let me ask my mom. And I'd say, I don't want to go. Say no. And she would say no for me. She would be strong for me. And I'd say, I can't. My mom said no. You know, and I'd put it off on her. But she was okay with that. There are times when your children are too immature to see the bigger picture. And if they're going to make decisions that can adversely affect their eternal destiny, you have an obligation to step up and protect them and make those decisions for them. And we can't abdicate that. How much do I have? 5 minutes, okay. So let me move on here. Anyway, understand this too, and I'm gonna go quickly here and get this in. Your children can be adversely affected by the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil company corrupts good morals. Notice, it doesn't say evil company corrupts those that are already leaning that way. It's good morals. Your children can be adversely affected by the influence of the world. I had a mother tell me, not my daughter, no. I went to talk to her about a problem that her daughter was having. She insisted that I was lying because her daughter wouldn't do it. In Galatians 2, there's an apostle by the name of Peter who is led away by the company that he kept, and he, in turn, led away another good man, Barnabas, because of the company and the pressure of the situation. Understand that your children can be adversely influenced. And finally, teach your children the beauty of holiness. Listen, that phrase is used throughout Scripture, the beauty of holiness. Psalm chapter 26 is one case, but not everything has to be fun to have virtue and value. Teach your children the I had a guy one time say, we need to quit telling our kids no because they're going to do it anyway. What we need to teach our children is a God is a forgiving God. I think that's bankrupt. We need to teach our children no. I tell you, I love the fact that God is a forgiving God. I'd be lost and you would too without it. But you know what's better than forgiveness? Purity, holiness. Teach your children the beauty of holiness and let them learn the value and the beauty of walking in the ways of God and having no shame because you're doing the right things. Listen, children are a heritage from God, Psalm 127, verse 3. They're a gift that he gave to you. He wants them back. And I'll close with this. Luke chapter 17 gives us a story that I think is, well, it's sobering. Jesus said, offenses will come. People are going to sin. Offenses will come, but woe unto him by whom they come. For it would be better to have a millstone tied around his neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. If God has given you the gift of children, listen, give thanks to him and do your best to return that child back to him. I know your children have free will and they can disappoint you, but may it be in spite of who you are and what you've tried to do, not because of it. Appreciate your attention.